From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled A Staircase to Heaven. The text is John chapter 1, verse 51. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Yes, to our faith this sight is plain, even at this day. We do see heaven opened. Jesus himself has opened that kingdom to all believers. We gaze into the place of mystery and glory, for he has revealed it to us. We shall enter it soon, for he is the way. Now we see the explanation of Jacob's ladder. Between earth and heaven there is a holy commerce. Prayer ascends, and answers come down by way of Jesus the Mediator. We see this ladder when we see our Lord. In him a stairway of light now furnishes a clear passage to the throne of the Most High. Let us use it, and send up by it the messengers of our prayers. We shall live the angelic life ourselves, if we run up to heaven in intercession, and lay hold upon the blessings of the covenant, and then descend again to scatter those gifts among the sons of men. This choice sight, which Jacob saw only in a dream, will turn into bright reality. This very day we will be up and down the ladder each hour, climbing in communion, and coming down to labor to save our fellow men. This is thy promise, O Lord Jesus. Let us joyfully see it fulfilled.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans. In the past few messages, he has emphasized the principles of God's judgment of all men, a judgment which he has revealed in the Holy Scriptures. In verses 17 through 29 of Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul explains the privileges enjoyed by the people of Israel, Yet Paul also shows how Israel abused those privileges, for they came to regard outward religious observance as equal with acceptance by God, ignoring the righteousness which alone could give them a right standing before God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a problem that persists to this day, not only among Jews, but among Gentiles as well. Now Dr. Cairns will continue this message called Perverting the Privileges of God's Grace.
One of the great challenges to the gospel faith as it has developed in the last 100 years, in fact, it started somewhat before that, with a philosopher, Danish philosopher known as Søren Kierkegaard. One of the great challenges has come to be known as dialectical theology, otherwise called neo-orthodoxy. Not getting into its details tonight. I'll say this, however. One of the things that drove Kierkegaard and later theologians who followed in his wake, and I think they ended up in very, very murky waters, as it turns out. They got into a great deal of error. But one of the things that drove them, it was spelled out by the German neo-Orthodox theologian who became famous for his opposition to Hitler and actually was put to death. I don't often quote these fellows, so I'm not going to really get into quoting them much tonight, but he kept on talking about the rejection of cheap grace. Cheap grace. And while I reject much of their theological system, I have to confess that if there's one thing that has come to be a curse in professing Christendom, it is the notion of cheap grace. Kierkegaard and these other fellows following in his train were responding to a situation in Europe that was very closely akin to what Paul found in Jewry. What did they find? They found whole nations that were Christian. Everybody in England was a Christian. Why? Because almost everybody had been baptized into the Christian church as infants. All over Germany, they were all Christians, whether Roman Catholic or Lutheran. They were all Christians because they'd been baptized into the Christian church, as they termed it. It was true in Holland. It was true in Denmark. It was true in Norway. It was true in Sweden. The whole of Europe. A cesspool of iniquity, with millions of souls rolling down the broad road to eternal damnation, and yet it was almost impossible to speak to them about their souls because we're Christians. For the very same reasons that the Jews felt that they were right with God. Cheap grace. Grace that comes without ever challenging you personally to forsake all and follow Christ. But I want to tell you, cheap grace is not grace at all. It is an invention of the depraved mind of man to imagine that he is grace that leaves him without God, without Christ, without heart and without hope in the things of the gospel. So Paul's argument to the Jew must now be applied to people not only in Jewry but in Christendom. People in professing Christian churches who imagine that through their association with the Church of God and all the privileges that it brings, they're right with God. Paul's doctrine is certainly very, very much to their heart. That association with the visible church brings many privileges, but apart from a genuine work of saving grace, it is not only powerless to save, but it is potent to condemn. That's what Paul is teaching here. So tonight I want us to think briefly, if possible, If not, we'll come back to it. On perverting the privileges of God's grace. Now, first I want us to look at this passage and see what it teaches regarding the privileges of those associated with the visible church. Paul writes to these people, verse 17, "Thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Let's realize what he's saying here, first and foremost. You know the true God. You've been introduced to the knowledge of the one living and true God. Every Jew rejoiced in that. Even the most immoral and wicked of Jews could rejoice. We are not, as the Pharisees said, we are not as other men. You will not find the Jews after the exile bowing down to idols. Ever since the Babylonian exile, the Jews had an inveterate hatred of idolatry in all its forms. They were the monotheists, but they were not only monotheists. They were the worshippers not only of one God, but of the one true and living God. And they loved to quote the Lord, "Our Lord is one God." That was their creed. It still is their creed to this day. And a glorious creed it is. You couldn't ask for better unless you take the New Testament exposition of it and give voice to it along with it. But this is a glorious creed. To know the true God. That is not a small blessing. That is not a small privilege. You look across this world tonight with its hundreds and thousands of millions of people and see the millions upon millions upon millions of people who do not know the true and living God, who have never heard of the blessed name of our Savior. And yet there are people who sit week after week and year after year in churches such as this one, and they know. Understand that they know beyond a peradventure the true and the living God. They know the truth about the blessed and holy Trinity. They know about the plan of the Father and the purchase made by the Son and the application of it by the power of the Holy Spirit. They know about the living and the true God. What a privilege that is. There was also the privilege of knowing God's will, as expressed in His law. In verse 18, "Thou knowest His will, and approvest things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." The knowledge of the will of God. Obviously, first and foremost, as to what is right and what is wrong. What God desires and what God abominates. What God commands and what God rejects. We know that. And what a privilege that is. We're not left to the cunningly devised fables of men. We're not left to the opinions of philosophers or theologians or church councils. We have the written word, inspired and inerrant. We have God's own revelation. We know His will. The Jews from the law of God knew that God's will is perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. I don't want to go over all the ground I have covered through chapter 1 of Romans up until this present point, but I will make the point again. And it needs to be made again, because in our fundamental churches, this is something that has become obscured. People have the strange notion that God in the Old Testament tried saving people by the absolute standard of the righteousness of His law, and when that failed, God has now somehow substituted a lesser standard. Such a view is a blasphemy against an unchangeable and a holy God. God has a standard of perfect righteousness. That's His will. And to show you that it is a New Testament standard, let me remind you that the book of Revelation finishes with this at the end of chapter 21, that nothing that defileth shall enter therein. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, God has one standard for accepting sinners, or accepting men. And that is that they obtain a perfect righteousness that will pass the scrutiny of the law of God in all its details. God's will is absolute, total, unremitting obedience to every part of His law. And feeling that, He condemns the sinner to eternal hell. That was the law. His will is that lawbreakers, staying in their lawbreaking, be condemned. But His will is that lawbreakers be reconciled to Him through the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice and be clothed in the righteousness of another who has perfectly fulfilled the law. And this is what Paul is expounding here in the book of Romans. I don't want to anticipate myself, but since it's so far down the road that most people will have forgotten it before I get there, I may as well. When Paul comes to speak about faith being imputed for righteousness, or faith being counted for righteousness, he is not talking about faith being transmuted into righteousness. God looking at imperfect faith and pretending or declaring that it will stand in the place of perfect righteousness. God is not in the business of playing mind games. No, no. When you read that faith is counted for righteousness, ask yourself the question, whose righteousness? Whose righteousness is counted to me through faith? What is it? Romans chapter 5, 17, 18, 19. It is the obedience and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not only in the atonement made in His death, but in the obedience rendered throughout His life. Thank God tonight, the law of God makes it clear what a standard is. But beside that law, He brought in the ceremonial law of whereby He pointed forward to Christ, showing indeed His way of providing a perfect righteousness and reconciliation for those who trust in the blood of the Lamb. That's the will of God. The will of God is that sinners, instead of papering over the vile leprosy of their sin with their own self-righteousness, would confess their sin and trust in the atoning sacrifice of God's appointed Lamb. That's the will of God. And then His will is that those who profess His name should obey His law. And that's as true in the New Testament as the Old. In the New Testament, quoting the Old, we are told that when He saves us, in fact, this is a definition of regeneration, He writes His law in our hearts. I can never understand how people hold that once you're regenerated, you're free from all duty to fulfill by personal obedience the law of God, when God actually defines regeneration as His inscribing the law upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. This is the will of God, says Paul, even your sanctification. So, the Jews knew God's will. When you come, listen to the word of God, you gain a knowledge of the will of God. As the result, Paul says to the Jews, you're able to approve things that are more excellent. It's a little discussion among linguists and commentators as to the full meaning of that. Obviously, there's the meaning that our translators give it. You have such a knowledge of God's law, you have such a knowledge of what is right and what is good, that you can approve the things that are excellent. But there is, in the language of Paul, the idea of discriminating, being able to look at complex moral and spiritual situations and discriminate not only between right and wrong, but what is more excellent. You can draw lines of distinction, lines of differentiation on the basis of the truth of God. Why? Because you have been instructed out of His law.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.